growing up in a church and my dad being a pastor, you know, I've seen a lot of great men stand behind the pulpit, and you come to respect what this stands for and what happens behind this pulpit. So I don't take that lightly. And I'm also excited to be able to preach on Super Bowl Sunday, because now you know what it's like to have someone drone on. I'm just kidding. Brother Dan, earbuds out, please. Back there. I know you're listening to the game back there, so. Oh, my. I'm glad we can have fun in church and enjoy each other's company. It's a real, real blessing. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 85, if you would. The book of Psalms, chapter 85. When you found your place, please stand with me, if you would, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read the entire Psalm, just 13 verses. Psalm chapter 85, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give them which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. I'd like to draw your attention back to verse number 6. That's where we're going to find our text for this evening. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that you do for us. I pray that you would bless these next few moments now, Lord. Calm my nerves, Lord. Help me to remember what you have helped me study, Lord, and shown me in your word, Lord, that I might be a blessing. Lord, I pray that you would give us a revival, a true revival that we need in our hearts, Lord. It begins with us. And I pray that you would, again, fill this pulpit now, Lord, with your presence and with your power, Lord. And again, we love you and thank you for all that you do. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So many of you are familiar with the song that we sang. Yes, that was not a coincidence. When you lead the singing and are preaching, you get to pick a song that can coincide with your message. But revive us again. But what does that mean? Revive to what? How and when are we revived? We hear a lot of talk about revivals, and so much so that I think we have lost the true meaning of what revival really means. To us, revival sometimes features we think about an old tent meeting with a charismatic, white-jacketed, sweaty-faced, horse-throated evangelist up there screaming words like, glory, hallelujah, won't you come to Jesus tonight? And of course, you know, let's pass the offering buckets and collect some money, amen? But that is not what a revival is, folks. A revival is not a scheduled meeting that the church has. It is not seeing lost people saved. A revival, now that is a product of revival, but a revival is not the lost coming to be saved. It is what God sends down, not what we do ourselves. Revival, as used in the Bible, is not evangelism, although revival, many may be revived as a result of evangelism. It is not emotionalism, although there may be emotional manifestations connected to it. It is the personal renewal to spiritual life in an individual or among a group of people. It is an atonement, a heartfelt return to God and his commandments. The word revival actually means, in the Latin, vivere, which is to live, and then re, which is again. So it means to make alive again. Plain and simply, to make something alive again, you had to have had life before, correct? So we've been revived. It is God's people who need revival, and we need it on a daily basis. It is not the lost who need revival, they need a savior. Revival is not about getting the lost saved. It is about getting the saints living for God again. The great truth is that we belong to God and we are his people. We are called by his name. We belong to him by creation, but also by regeneration, the first birth and then the second birth if we have accepted him. Isaiah 43 verse 7 says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Very familiar verse, Psalm 100 verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." It's not the people in the bars that need revival. It's the people in the pews nowadays that need it. I think of the fires of revival and the fires of revival that have swept our lands before. When I think about the fire of revival and I think about our Christians nowadays, I think of that Christmas time log that's on the TV that you can watch. It looks like a fire. It sounds like a fire. But there's no heat involved in it. And that describes a lot of the Christians nowadays. We look the part, we sound like the part, but there's no heat and no fire in our lives like there once was. Today, as much as ever before, we need to be rescued from the influence and the consequences of sin. Our nation is in so much trouble today simply because of sin. All of our problems go back to sin. People stubbornly reject the God of the Bible and his righteous ways. But as Christians, we know that the problem is just not the world's sin. It's right here, our sin. Most of us need revival in our hearts and lives. I know for a fact that I do. And I did. I mentioned to Pastor that I don't know if I've ever been more convicted by putting this sermon together and studying it out. It's just unbelievable what the Lord has shown me in my own life that I need to correct. Revival today is first and foremost about Christians getting right with God. You ask, well, how do I know that I need revival? I'm glad you asked. Let me give you a few symptoms, okay? Now again, this is what the Lord has shown me. Don't shoot the messenger, okay? How do we know we need revival? When church dinners are better attended than prayer meetings. Okay, don't throw in anything, all right? When we do not love Jesus as we once did. I'm married to that beautiful young lady back there. And I loved her the day that we got married. And I love her even more today because we have that healthy relationship. We have that relationship with each other. And the same is with our Lord Jesus. We should love him more today than the day that we first heard his name and first heard that wonderful story of salvation. But how many of us have kind of let that slip and we don't love him as much as we once did? Or if you love him the same, you're not growing. You need revival as well. You need to get back on fire. You need to grow in the Lord and love him more and more each day. When we would rather watch TV than read the Bible and pray. And I'll tell you right now, that is something that I struggle with. I come home from work, I don't want to have family devotions. I want to sit down and relax and not think about anything. That's not what we need to do. When we have time for recreation, sports, and not for Bible study and prayer. When we seldom think about thoughts of eternity. Our life is but a vapor, folks. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, it's funny. The older you get, they say the faster time goes. And I had a pastor one time was preaching, and he said, you know why that is? He said, because we were made in the image of God, and God breathed into us the breath of life, and we became a living soul. A soul lasts for all eternity. We're not made for this, folks. We were made for this, for eternity. That's why we're not made for the time of this world. That's why it goes by so fast. We don't need to burden ourselves down with the cares of this world and thinking about what we can do here. Our focus should be on eternity. But how often do we think of eternity? Very rarely. When we are unmoved by the fact that over 2 billion people in the world have never even heard the name of Jesus. 2 billion people. How many Bibles do we have at home sitting on the shelf collecting dust that we haven't opened in years? How many times do we come to church and we hear the name of Jesus? Most of us go to work and we hear the name of Jesus taken in vain. But these people are lost and will never hear the name of Jesus mentioned. If we don't care about that, folks, we need a revival. We need to be revived again. When Christianity is joyless and dry, when we are bored with worship, it's unbelievable to me to go to churches. And thankfully, we don't have this problem here, but I love to sing, if you can't tell. Well, I love to tell the story to those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. It makes you want to sing, but then I look around at church people, and they don't even have a hymn book open. They're looking around. they're not worshiping the Lord, something's wrong. It's terrible. When believers can be at odds with each other and not feel compelled to pursue reconciliation, we know the truth in our heads and we're not practicing it in our lives, when we have to be entertained to be drawn to church. We need genuine Christianity in our churches and pulpits today. There are too many clowns found entertaining God's people instead of Holy Spirit baptized preachers teaching the truth. We need revival desperately. Our churches are filled with those claiming to be Christians, but who will not hear and obey God's word. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." It's sad. If we want revival, we're going to have it God's way, and we must return to the old way. Yes, the old paths, the old time religion of the Bible. I've given you a few symptoms of maybe if you need revival, you have some of those symptoms, but there's some enemies of revival as well. How about complacency? Self-satisfaction or satisfaction with the status quo. Seat warmers, those who have a don't rock the boat attitude. They come here, they don't, hey, listen, I don't want the Lord to speak with me. I'm here to punch your clock. I did my time. That's wrong, folks. We should, every time these doors are open, we should be here and we should want the Lord to speak to us in a mighty way. Hiding or covering secret sins, Numbers 32:23. "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." It will come to light, but if you find yourself covering or excusing your sins or saying, "I have to get that changed someday," well, you need a revival. Having an unforgiving spirit, some can forgive, but they say they can't forget. An unforgiving spirit is a strong indication that you need spiritual revival. We are to put on the mind, the views, and the feelings of Christ. God forgives and forgets sins once we've repented of them, as far as the east is from the west, and thank God for that. They say that that's the only thing that God cannot do, is remember our sins once we've been saved. I've heard a pastor say one time, "We are like beasts when we kill, we are like men when we judge, we are like God when we forgive and forget." One of the biggest enemies of revival is being filled with pride. And that is rampant in our churches today. We are reminded in Proverbs that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. Pride and vanity were the cause of Lucifer's fall. If you remember that, we must be aware lest his attitude springs up in us. If you think about the father of pride, when we are filled with pride, that is when we are most like the devil, folks. And I tell you what, that is one thing that I struggle with, is being prideful. Something I have to bring in subjection every day. The word translated pride in the Old Testament means to rise or to swell up. It refers to the rising of the waves of the sea. It speaks of men thinking more of themselves and their abilities than they do of God. Pride says, "I do not need God. I can make it my own way. I know best, and I will call the shots in my life." Friends, we are eaten up with pride in our modern churches. We have learned how to function without the help of the Lord, and it has destroyed the power of the church from within. When we compare ourselves to the world, we look pretty good, right? But when you lay our modern church alongside the early church, how we pale in comparison to where we should be. And it's sad. As you know, God hates pride. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. The evil way, the froward mouth, do I hate." Wow. Proverbs 11:2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." And then Proverbs 6:5, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." How can you tell if you have a pride problem? Pride refuses to listen. It always interrupts others. Pride likes to talk about itself all the time. I work with several of those. I tell you what, it makes you want to just leave the room when you hear them enter, because you know what they're going to be talking about. It's all about me. Pride has an intense desire to be noticed. It believes that it deserves everything that it gets. It is not thankful. Pride cannot be corrected, and it does not like to follow instructions. Pride thinks of its own needs first. I heard a story about Muhammad Ali, a very prideful man. He was on an airplane, and he was standing in the aisle, and the plane was getting ready to take off, and he was standing up joking with the people, telling stories, and the flight attendant came over and said, "Mr. Ali, I'm going to have to ask you to sit down and buckle up. We are about to take off." He looked at her with a snarl and said, "Honey, Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which she quickly replied, "Yes, and Superman don't need no airplane either. Sit down and buckle up." Tell you, if you find yourself filled with pride tonight, God has a better plan. He calls on his people to humble themselves. The word humble means to bend the knee, to bring down, to place oneself under another. Pride does not allow the person to bow their knee to the Lord. God desires his people to take whatever steps necessary to bring themselves under his authority. He wants us to know that we cannot do it without him. He wants us to know that we are dependent upon him for everything that we have, and he wants us to bend the knee to his authority in our lives. Think of Jonah when he entered Nineveh and preached the message of impending judgment. The king of that city proclaimed a fast and had all the people humble themselves under God's mighty hand. That is what the church needs today. God's people need to realize that we are nothing when he found us. We are nothing in our current state, and we can accomplish nothing apart from his power in our lives. If we're going to have revival, folks, personal, true revival, then the enemy of revival, pride, must be dealt with forever. And when can I say that that is what the altar call is for? Another enemy of revival is our lack of people at the altar, our empty altars. Everywhere I go, every church, there's fewer and fewer people at the altar. My dad once told me, he said, "Son, never miss an opportunity to go to the altar, because there is always something in your life that you can lay down before the Lord and sacrifice to him." That goes hand in hand with another enemy of revival, and that's prayerlessness. The people of God are challenged to pray, and prayerlessness really is the first cousin to pride. It says, "I do not need to call on the Lord. I can make it just fine without his aid." Prayerlessness does not say, "He is all I need," but "I am all that I need." Prayerlessness relies on self and the resources self can produce. It refuses to lean on Jesus alone. It is a huge enemy of revival. It is a fact that we can pray and not have revival, but we will never have a revival apart from prayer. Prayer is the ultimate statement of inability. Prayer looks to God and says, "I can't, but you can." Prayer acknowledges personal, profound dependence upon the Lord. We do not have revival because we do not pray, and we do not have revival because we do not pray as we should. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." Charles Finney once said, "Prayer is the essential link in the chain of events that leads to true revival." We have lost the art of waiting before the Lord in prayer. Too much of our prayer is anemic, repetitious, and just plain old long-winded. We pray around issues and never really get down to trusting God by faith like we should. Our prayers leave our mouths, but they do not move God in heaven. D.L. Moody, a famous preacher in Chicago, took a couple weeks sabbatical from his church and went on vacation and was headed to Ireland. He stopped on a Saturday night to rest, and he met a preacher there, and the preacher asked him the next day, "Would you please come and preach at our church?" Mr. Moody went the next day, and that afternoon, he wrote in his journal, he said, "That is the deadest crowd that I have ever spoken to, and the only thing sadder than how dead they were is that I have to go back and preach tonight." He went back, but about halfway through his sermon, something happened. The people started to come to life. He felt compelled to ask the question, "How many of you want to be revived again? How many want to love the Lord like you once did?" More than half the people stood to their feet. He said, "Maybe you misunderstood the question. How many of you want to see the Lord work and live in through your life again?" Almost everyone stood up, and there was a great revival that night. He got on the train the next day, and when he reached his next stop, there was a telegram from that pastor that said, "You need to come back. Revival has broken out." So he went back and he preached the next 10 days straight, and over 400 people were saved as a result of that. The story was told to an 80-year-old invalid lady named Mary Ann Adelard. And when she heard it, she broke down crying because she had read years ago a sermon in the newspaper of D.L. Moody. And because she was a shut-in and could not go to church, she started to pray that D.L. Moody would come to her church because she knew that church needed revival. All because of the revival praying of one saint led to over 400 people being saved. Lord, we cannot do it without prayer. We pray for a few minutes and think that we're ready for our meeting. We recite our list to the Lord and make our requests for our fleshly material desires, and we think that God is going to move in mighty revival power. It's not so. We have to come to the place where we sacrifice our pride on God's altar. We actually go to the altar. We declare our utter helplessness and cling to Him until He moves in power in our lives and in the church. Someone once said the church is dying on its feet because it's not living on its knees. When Jonah's message came to Nineveh, the people humbled themselves and they began to pray, and God moved in power. When we call on God from a pure, humble heart, we will see revival follow. How is your prayer life, I ask you tonight? Do you pray? Do you pray just once a day to the Lord, or are you continually throughout the day in prayer, Lord, help me in this situation. Bring someone by that I might be a witness to. Another condition is backsliding. Any condition of spiritual standing where we are less than we were before is a backslidden condition. We all know the way back to Babylon. It's only two half steps back to our old ways and habits of life. If you feel yourself slipping, you need spiritual revival. There's a few hidden dangers in our need for revival. We're reminded in 2 Corinthians 4:16 that though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed or revived day by day. We are warned in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to quench not the Spirit. There are basically two ways to quench God's Spirit. One, we can deliberately rebel and say, I will do things my way. Or we can allow God's Spirit to dwindle and starve to death by lack of renewal or replenishment. Neglect not the gifts that is in thee, Paul warned, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, 1 Timothy 4:14. Often spiritual deterioration comes slowly without our awareness. Because there are seldom any physical symptoms, we grow weaker and weaker inside spiritually, and as an unsuspected trial or circumstance can easily take us out. As Jeremiah preached last week, Samson, he was filled and he had the Spirit of God upon him, but he played around with sin, and in the end was found wanting. At one point, the disciples had received power from Christ to heal and to cast out demons, yet later they seemed to have lost their ability to cast out a certain demon and did not understand why. Jesus told them it was because of their unbelief, their lack of spiritual renewal. Peter thought that he was strong until times got tough, and then with cursings, he denied the Lord three times. Often the condition of our hearts is such that we are not aware at our need for that very time when it is most needed. We cover up our inadequacies with self-deceptive shroud of self-righteousness. Human nature and the flesh will always fight against revival, folks. For proof, all we need to do is ask ourselves, do I study and pray in my spare time? Or do I comfort the cares of this world and crowd out the time that I could otherwise be spending with God with things that I want to do? To have true spiritual revival, we must admit that we have a need and we must take action. We need a renewal or commitment that will resurrect God's church collectively to spiritual life. Remember, revival means renewal or to return to life. Let's look at the seven churches in Asia briefly in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. What was Christ's intention in addressing these seven churches? Plainly, he strove to wake up or revive the churches. It is the same message that he inspired Jude to write in Jude 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, which it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus rebuked the church at Ephesus for having left its first love. He rebuked the church at Smyrna because some of its members tolerated apostate believers among them who were really instruments of Satan. He rebuked the church at Pergamos because some of its members held to the doctrine of Balaam, who hired himself out to do religious work for personal gain and held the false doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He rebuked the church at Thyatira because some there had listened to and tolerated false preaching, committed spiritual and even physical adultery. Jesus declared to the church at Sardis, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." They were devoid of spiritual life and power. He said, "Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain." Christ commended the church at Philadelphia for their love, but warned them to beware and hold fast that no man take their crown. This strongly implies that there would be those who would attempt to overthrow their faith by whatever means. And I tell you what, the world is trying to overthrow our churches today with everything that they can throw at us. Christ called upon the members of the church at Laodicea to repent. They thought they had need of nothing. They had a lukewarm, neutral, compromising, and accommodating attitude. We need to ask ourselves, are any of these warnings applicable to me personally? Notice that the common admonition, though, given to the churches was to overcome, surmount, or triumph over their sins and shortcomings. The same warnings apply to Christians today. Some folks are members of the church in name only. They're not interested in changing, overcoming, or growing. Others are satisfied with the way things are and seem no reason for change. Others are too concerned about their own agendas to see that we need to spiritually analyze ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:28 is just not for the Passover. It's for us every day. But let a man examine himself. For if we would judge ourselves, we're reminded in verse 31 that we should not be judged. We need a revival that will kindle the old fires of the first love that we had. Do you remember better days? Days of dedication to the Lord and His work? Days when you came to church expecting great things from God, listened to the inspiring sermons, warm fellowship, and then you had spiritual satisfaction because you let the Lord speak to you? Days when you wouldn't even think of missing church to go to a ball game or some other secular activity? How many of our churches have fewer members in them tonight because of a game that's going to happen? And who cares who's in it anyways? I don't even remember who was in it last year. That shows you what's really important in your life. When you didn't look for some excuse why you couldn't serve the Lord. We need to cry out to God, "Wilt thou revive us again?" Revive us again means that there have been revivals before. You say, God is not in the revival business anymore, but my Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if there have been revivals in the past come from the Lord, it can happen again, folks. We fall down, we sin, but we need to keep getting up and strive not to fall in this way again. With this resolve in mind, we should be growing daily stronger and wiser in our Christian walk. The life of a believer is not like just hooking onto a hot air balloon and you just float higher and higher and higher and nothing affects you. And you just go up and up and up. No, there's many mountaintop experiences, but how many plateaus and valleys do we have to go through? But we need to remember that the Lord is with us wherever we go, and we don't need to be discouraged. Everywhere I go, the Lord is always with me. Everywhere I go, He's right there by my side. He's constantly cheering me. While I'm pressing towards the victory, He is always leading me everywhere I go. While it is true that God is not calling many wise or many noble at this time, He does not expect us to stay in our weakened and foolish condition, but to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. It's time to be revived, folks. We need a revival that will restore the joy and victory and a sense of overcoming to the child of God. I'm sad to say that today there's too many defeated Christians, and they're not going to rise up again. The devil has them defeated, and he's told them that there's no way you can rise up again. Too many discouraged Christians that just do nothing but wallow in self-pity. There's too many backslidden Christians. They fall back into their old ways and habits of life. I've been there. Folks, it's not where you need to be. There's no better place than in the will of God, doing what you know to be the right thing to do. Too many depressed Christians who will not let the past remain in the past. We can't change what happened. We can only go with the present and future. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. We need a heart, a pure, dedicated, willing heart, knowing full well the rewards ahead of us. We should wake up every morning, not discouraged, but feeling as we have just won the spiritual lottery. And I hate to use that word because what we have is far greater than any lottery ever has or ever will be. There is no need to feel defeated or discouraged. The joy, the exaltation of the Lord should be our strength. We need a revival where God will give us a song, happiness in our hearts, because we know who and what we are and where we are going. I love what Habakkuk prayed in Habakkuk 3, verse 2, said, "Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." And then he went on to say in verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." What an encouraging, encouraging set of verses. And you say, well, how can we have revival? Folks, it's only sent from God. He alone is the source. Wilt thou revive us again, as we read in our text? No man, no organization can schedule or plan revival. It is not something men do. It is what God will do if we are repentant and filled with his word, and we need to remain constant in prayer. Remember, God's spirit, which gives revival, is renewed in us daily, but conditionally. What are those conditions? We need to see ourselves as we are, as God sees us. We must be honest, and we must be repentant. We need to acknowledge God for who he is and stop playing church. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. And we must see sin for what it is, confess it, repent of it, and forsake it. Go and sin no more. John 8, verse 11. We must cultivate an earnest desire to be revived. If we believe strongly enough in a cause, how can we not get involved? I don't have time, but read Psalm chapter 51, which was a psalm that David wrote after he had gone in unto Bathsheba, and it's a psalm of repentance. It's what I read whenever we take the Lord's Supper, and it's such a powerful song, a psalm of repentance. Oh, how we need that in our lives. Often we don't want revival badly enough to make a difference or change our lives. Change is what Christianity is all about. We must change from what we are, our old man or nature, to become more and more like Christ Jesus in every way. Godly character is knowing right from wrong and choosing God's way no matter what, even if it seems uncomfortable, awkward, or it brings persecution. And I tell you what, persecution in the States is not far from it. It's already happening. Look at the bakers that take a stand for right and not doing same-sex marriages, and they get just raked over the coals. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that we will stand like they do and have that determination and boldness. Folks, we need a personal revival. That means individuals, you and me, getting right with God. We need a home revival. That means families getting back to the place where they need to be. Moms and dads and children opening the Bible, praying together, standing together for the truth, teaching their children what is right. We need church revival. That means we need to get back to doing the work that Christ ordained. A revival is a returning to God. It's not turned on and off like a light switch or a water fountain, but if we meet God's conditions, he will bestow it upon us. He wants us to be revived and renewed. There are many people, millions, no, billions of them, who need to be taught what we know. How can we, God's called out ones, seem to grow complacent and self-satisfied? How can we revive others to God's truth when we ourselves need revival? Can we expect God to add members to a sick, lukewarm, non-functioning body? No, it's not going to happen. And that, knowing the time, it is now nigh to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. When God comes back, will he find us dead in our Christianity, or will he find us revived and living for him? He could come at any moment. My dad was saying that he thought the Lord was coming back in the 70s, that was a long time ago. I wasn't even thought of then. But how much closer is his return now? Yet here we sit in the pews, spiritually dead, and not concerned about the lost or even thinking about the future. Let us hear God's call to revival by attending all the services each week, five to thrive, as Pastor says, and when he comes, Christ will find us doing what we need to do. Let us cry out with all of our hearts and beseech God Almighty, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Revive me, O Lord, fill my heart with a fiery passion. Give me a hunger and a thirst to put your love into action. Revive me, O Lord, bring about a true restoration. Open my eyes to the truth. Let your love be my inspiration. Revive me, O Lord, I need a spiritual awakening. Bring your spirit into my life. Give me a genuine quickening. Revive me, O Lord, give me a zeal for only you. Fill my heart with your purpose. Let your love be in all that I do. Revive me, O Lord, fill me with your power. Revive me, O Lord, right here, right now, this very hour. We touched on there's some enemies that must be defeated, and I tell you, folks, they can be. And if they are, we can experience God's power. He promised Israel in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That is a description of revival, folks. God hearing, God cleansing, and then God working. The word heal means to stitch back together or to repair thoroughly. That is what we need today. I ask you this evening, are you a candidate for revival? First and foremost, I ask, are you his people? And if not, you need to be saved. And you need to come forward right now, and we'll have somebody show you how you can know that wonderful Savior that we call Jesus. Are the enemies of revival like pride or prayerlessness or maybe misplaced priorities active in your life? If they are, then you need to get those settled today, and you need to get back to where you know you need to be. And would you like to see God send us a real revival? It can happen. But first, we must meet the conditions. It must begin with me. It must begin with you. It must begin with all of us. Lord, send a revival. Lord, send a revival. Lord, send a revival. And let it begin in me. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray for revival. Lord, I pray that you would stir within us, Lord, that need to be alive again, to love you and to serve you in a way that we once did. Lord, help us to take our pride and our prayerlessness and to lay them on the altar, Lord, and to determine in our hearts to serve you, to go forth with boldness, Lord, to live each and every day a life renewed, revived through you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. In your wonderful, matchless name, I pray.